You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The wisest man who ever lived likened wisdom, the fruit of the righteous and longing fulfilled, to the proverbial tree of life. And these kinds of exemplars of beauty and blessing find ultimate root in two gardens. The Bible speaks of those two gardens, but also Golgotha in between the gardens. Because in the beginning, there was a tree of life that stood as a centerpiece in the Garden of Eden. So when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, the tree remained a memorial to paradise lost. And we read in the biblical text that God placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim. They had flaming swords flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. But standing on the other side of history, the tree of life is rooted in an eternal garden. This time, it is a memorial not to paradise lost, but to paradise regained. And we see the angel of the apocalypse showing John the apostle of the apocalypse the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. To him who overcomes, said Jesus, I will give the right to eat from that tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the tree of life stands on Golgotha's hill ultimately, and it becomes the fulcrum of history. But this tree of life is the one on which Jesus stretches one hand towards the Garden of Eden and the other hand towards the eternal garden. The immortality that the first Adam could no longer reach, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, touched in his place. And therefore, Jesus vanquished the power of evil and gave ultimate victory to the knowledge of good. Beautiful when you think of that imagery, the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life reappearing in paradise regained, and in between a tree of life, a cross, on which Jesus Christ reconciles all things to himself. And because of that, we can know of a certainty that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness. I've dealt with this in my book, The Creation Answer Book, Answers to the Most Common and Controversial Questions About Creation. Do remember, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. And for those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team as well, I'll send you a personalized copy. For your gift of any amount, I'll send you a copy this month as well. Again, the Creation Answer Book, this is not just a apologetic issue we're dealing with when we talk about origins, but the apologetic issue. So get your copy today. If you don't have it, you need it, you can order online at equip.org. When you write me via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, when you pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jeremy calling from Fresno, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeremy.
Hank, how are you doing, buddy?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, my question for you is, you know, I feel like as of recent, the past couple of years of my life, of becoming more knowledgeable of God and the sacrifice Jesus made through God. So you know, my question is, how do I start from understanding the Bible from the beginning without being, you know, I guess I can say more confused than anything when I start reading the Bible?
Yeah. Well, you know, it's kind of interesting, Jeremy, that if you were to read a letter from my wife to me, you'd probably get very confused reading it because you wouldn't know much of the inside story, the inside game. So it'd be a mystery to you. And in some ways, I think that's what's going on. When you become a believer, they're no longer a function of reading letters written to someone else, but now the letters are written directly to you. And they're, in essence, love letters from God to you. And they start taking on meaning, and they take on emotion, and they become invaluable to you. So it all starts by recognizing that you're a sinner, repenting of your sin, and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then as a believer, God's letters to you, his love letters, as it were, start to open up like a fragrant flower. Now, that doesn't mean that it happens by osmosis. Of course, in reading the Bible, you have to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, which might sound like a daunting task, but it's pretty much like understanding any kind of literature. I mean, if you want to read a book, you have to learn the alphabet, and you have to learn how words are put together and how sentences are strung together and paragraphs and so forth. That's part of the process. The Bible is no different. It is literature. It's inspired literature, but it's literature nonetheless. And what happens as a believer is that you have the Holy Spirit within you illumining the text to your heart. Now, that doesn't mean you can go off on subjective flights of fancy, but it means that you learn how to read Scripture in light of Scripture. Sometimes I say you have to pan back and look at the box top, see the big macro picture. What is Scripture trying to communicate? Well, it's communicating that in the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is an unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So as I said in the opening to the show, you have in the beginning a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Well, you have that in Revelation as well. But now it's in the paradise of God where everything is restored to how it should be. And that's the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is that you and I, Jeremy, and every person listening was created for fellowship, love, and intimacy with God. And we don't have ultimate satisfaction without that. The empty baubles of the world simply don't do it for us. But when we find resolution to relationship, then we become really satisfied. And that's what the Bible's all about. It's about developing intimacy with the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb. So that's the big grand meta-narrative. It's the big picture of what the Bible's communicating. Once you understand the big picture, then the little pieces fall together as well.
Okay, okay. That's, well, I'm just going to dig in. You know, it has come easier to me over the past few months, and it even shows. Well, people are saying, "Oh, you seem like a different person." You know, people are even bringing that up to me, and I'm thinking, "Well, hey, you know, I feel different."
Yeah, and it's interesting. It's kind of like we have a couple of our grandkids with us for a month, and it's just a wonderful experience, but. You know, my daughter and son-in-law, they see those kids every day. They don't see the incremental change in those children. Now, I haven't seen the children for a few months, almost 4 months. When I see them, I go, wow, have you grown? And I think the same thing happens. Subjectively, we don't see the change in our life, but other people look at you and say exactly what you just communicated. Wow, have you changed? So sometimes we don't recognize the incremental change, but change is taking place. But that change, again, happens because we do something, which is to say, with birth must come growth. And that's why I love what you said. I've got to dig in. Yes, that's right. You have to dig in. You have to get into the Word of God, and you have to get the Word of God into you. You have to spend time with the Lord in prayer, because that's developing that relationship which we were born to have, and without which we are unsatisfied.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. I appreciate your time.
You got it, Jeremy. Hey, and if you get a chance, read my book, Has God Spoken? Because that book will give you the blueprint for the art and science of biblical interpretation. And if you can't afford it, let me know. I'll be happy to send it to you as my gift.
Thank you, sir.
Hang on.
All right.
God bless you, my friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Norma, listening in Fayetteville, Arkansas, on Bot Radio. Hi, Norma.
Well, hi, Hank.
How are you?
I am great. I'm so happy to speak with you. I've been holding for about 25 minutes just for this opportunity. And
well, bless you.
You keep saying how the Bible culminates in the paradise lost, paradise restored.
Yes.
Which is not only man, but the earth also. My question is, how does that fit into the new earth where the Bible says there is no sea? Why do you think that is? I know the Bible probably doesn't answer that question, but every time you say that, I think about that and wonder why. And one reason I keep coming up with is, I can't remember where the passage is, but where God says he will put our sins in the sea or something like that. So I just wondered what your thoughts are.
Well, it's a really good question, and let me give you some prologue in answering that question. It may seem unrelated, but it's very related, and that is, imagine for a moment what happens to us physically. In resurrection, we're not going to be the same organizationally, but we're going to be the same physically. And by way of analogy, imagine a caterpillar that goes into a chrysalis. The chrysalis is, in essence, a casket. And the caterpillar dissolves in that casket into some kind of a molecular soup. And out of that molecular soup comes an altogether different creature, right? Same physically, but different organizationally. Now, the caterpillar has a completely different digestive system. It has wings. It's a different creature, as it were. But it came out of the same constituent parts. And so it will be, in a sense, with us in resurrection. We're going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But what that constitutes, how we will be, is a wonder that we can't absolutely delineate. So I can't say what the perfect you will be like. I simply don't know. I know it's going to be great and glorious, and I anticipate the same thing for myself in resurrection because that's the promise of Scripture. Now, take that to specifically what you're asking for with a question about the earth, and the same thing could be said. We don't know precisely what the new heavens and the new earth will look like. What will it be when this universe no longer groans in travail and awaits its liberation from bondage to decay? Can't say that specifically. But what we can say is that when the Bible says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea," we don't want to read into that a meaning that the Bible isn't communicating. Because you have a story in Revelation that is a congruent story. In other words, there are letters to seven churches in the province of Asia. And those letters are saying, be faithful and fruitful. You're going to suffer for a short time, but your vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, but then there's going to be a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And there's no longer going to be any sea. The meaning in that context is not that there's not going to be any water, but the meaning is altogether other. There's not going to be the chaos that we have right now. Remember, in Revelation, the beast comes out of the sea. In the whole panoply of Scripture, that's what we get with respect to the sea. We have the serpent coiled in the chaotic waters of the sea, emerging out of the sea. And so the sea is a place of danger, of chaos, of destruction, of devolution. And that's what's in view with the words, and there was no longer any sea. Now, by the way, that's how we should interpret Scripture. And people oftentimes say, well, if you're interpreting Scripture that way, you're not interpreting it literally. And I say, no, I am. Because the Scripture also says that Jesus walks among golden lampstands. And people want to say, well, he's walking amongst physically golden lampstands. But the text, if you read it, says the lampstands are the seven churches. And people say, well, there are golden bowls of incense up in heaven. And that means what it says. There are really golden bowls and they're full of it. But the text actually says, no, those golden bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints. Now, while the Bible isn't as explicit as I just was with the sea, if you read the panoply of Scripture, you get that exact same sense, as I point out in the Creation Answer, but coming right back in a moment.
In these tough economic times, many ministries are being forced to pull back on their outreach. You can help ensure the Bible Answer Man broadcast isn't one of them by partnering with us through a gift of any amount today. To ensure all our ministry outreach continues at full strength, it's critical that we receive $450,000 by June 30th. No gift is too small to help keep truth on the air, and many people united together can make this happen. Your generosity will be part of God's provision for this entirely listener-supported ministry, silencing the skeptics and equipping multiplied millions of Christians to defend their faith effectively and lovingly. To partner with us, please call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. And thank you for helping to bless others as you've been blessed by the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org.
and let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. We hope this Bible Answer Man broadcast is blessing your life with answers you need to understand and defend your faith. If so, will you prayerfully consider supporting the broadcast with your gift of any amount today? With truth under ever-increasing attack, it's more vital than ever to equip Christians to think Christianly. Your gift will help us continue to bring the broadcast and resources to reach millions more people who urgently need answers. But to do this, it's urgent that we raise $450,000 by the end of our fiscal year on June 30th. No gift is too small to help keep truth on the air, and many people united together can make this happen. Please go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to make your special gift of support before June 30th so we can continue sharing the truth with as many people as possible. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Juan, listening in Modesto, California, KCIV. Hi, Juan.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
It's a pleasure talking to you. I've been listening to you for about 15 years, and it's just good talking to you. Somebody really has a lot of wisdom.
Thank you.
My question is about the rapture. I heard that the Protestants, there's a lot of different takes on the rapture, and then I guess the Catholics hold to a different kind of rapture. And I was just wondering, what was your take on the rapture?
Well, it depends on what you mean by rapture, so you really do have to define that. But typically the way the word rapture is used is in the sense of a pre-tribulational rapture. That's one of the most popular paradigms in eschatology today, eschatology being the study of end times. So the idea is that God has two distinct people, and he has two distinct plans for those two distinct people, and that necessitates two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming and a second coming. And the secret coming is the place in which those who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture believe that they're going to be raptured up to heaven for 7 years. During that 7 years, while they're in heaven, there's going to be chaos on earth. Two-thirds of the Jews are going to be butchered in a Holocaust. And then afterwards, they're going to come back in the second coming with Jesus Christ. And they believe that people are saved after the second coming. And there's a thousand-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices and so forth at the end of great apostasy. So that's a view that's very popular, and that's what most people mean when they talk about rapture. And I would say that that is a view that finds no real evidence in the Word of God, and that some of the great and glorious passages that have to do with resurrection are used to support that view. And I think we're far better served to believe in what Jesus Christ said, "Do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned." And that happens when Jesus appears a second time, not when he appears first in a secret coming and then 7 years later in a second coming and so forth.
Okay. I thank you for clearing up that a little bit. Is there any material that maybe you can send me to help me out? I just started kind of walking with Christ for, you know, about 6 months now, and there's a lot of stuff out there that was kind of confusing me, and I just wonder if you had some kind of material there.
Well, in terms of the end times, I've written a book called The Apocalypse Code, which I think would be very helpful. But in terms of your situation specifically, I think you'd be well served to read my book, Has God Spoken? Because what that does is, A, it gives you a firm grasp on why the Bible is our authority, why it's the final court of arbitration, why it's what we appeal to as that which is true and that which corresponds to reality. But beyond that, it does something more. It helps you understand how to read all of Scripture, not just passages about the end time, but teaches you the principles of reading the Bible for all it's worth.
Okay, Hank, can I ask you one more quick question?
Yeah.
I go to the church of the Nazarene. Like I said, I'm young, and I don't know if I'm, you know, I just want to know, what do you think about that church? I mean, it's a Bible-teaching church, or what do you think?
Well, here's, I think, a more foundational question to answer first, and that is, if you understand what essential Christian doctrine is, then you can answer that question for yourself, and you don't have to ask me that question. I'm happy to answer the question, but I think it's really important as a young believer to understand what it is that you've given your life to. And so that becomes the grid by which you measure everything. And there's a little saying that we use here at the Christian Research Institute. It's not original with us, but we've certainly popularized it in our generation. And that is, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Which is to say, the essentials of the historic Christian faith, the main and the plain things of the Bible, are those very things for which the martyrs shed their blood. But there are secondary issues that we can debate all day long. We don't have to absolutely agree on. There are differences of opinion on how churches should be organized. Not unimportant, but they're not deal breakers in terms of the historic Christian faith. So in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. And once you understand the essentials, then you have that grid by which you can answer the question as to whether this is a good church to be part of. Now, typically, the Church of the Nazarene has an emphasis on holiness and sometimes even what's called entire sanctification. And the idea there is that you can actually be perfect in this life without sin. And that is a sub-biblical notion. In this life, we will always struggle with our sin nature. As a Christian, we're not looking to our own righteousness. We're looking to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the Christian faith is that when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He takes our sin and buries it in the deepest part of the sea, never to be remembered against us again. And then He gives us His righteousness. That's a great exchange over which all of the Bible was written. We receive His righteousness. He takes our sin, and He pays for the sin that we could never pay for.
Okay, bro. I appreciate your help and your answers.
Anything else we can do to help you?
Can give me some materials.
Yeah, hang on. And anything else we can do to help you, please do not hesitate to call. Great talking to you. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Hal, listening on in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on Bot Radio. Did I just butcher your name?
Yes, this is Hal.
Hal, okay, got it right. Just by accident. Hi, Hal.
How you doing, Hank? Yesterday, we have one of the respected teachers out there I really, really respect, but I don't know what happened to him, or I don't know where he got the idea. There's four things that bothers me as he was teaching the Revelation. First of all, he said, once we saved, once we accept Jesus Christ, he said, our name is not in the Lamb of the Book, as in, you know, Revelation 21, but he said our names are written in heaven's book, like Luke 10, verse 20. And that's the first thing. And the second thing is, and only the peoples whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life gets to enter the paradise in Revelation 22. But the people whose names are only written in heaven in Luke 10:20, like, they don't get to come to the paradise, you know, to the paradise of Revelation 22, but they get to stay outside. And those, and there's also another group that he probably like mixed up a lot of things, but there's also another groups of Christians who accepted Jesus Christ, but they end up walking into outer darkness, gnashings of teeth, because their works are tested in 1 Corinthians 3:15, are tested and they are not worthy to come inside the paradise. But some gets to stay outside of the paradise, and some Christians gets to walk in the darkness. And yeah. I think he is, like, I don't know, using the scriptures like however he wants to use it. I don't know what's going on. And if you could tell me, like, what kind of teaching is that, or where is he getting the idea from?
Well, you know, it's hard to say, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, have this notion that God has two people. He has an earthly class and he has a heavenly class. And the earthly class don't get to go to heaven, and therefore they have a completely different eternity than the heavenly class. And the heavenly class is based on just 144,000 that get to go to heaven. But the whole idea is sub-biblical, because the idea in the book of Revelation is that there's a great multitude, and that great multitude is the same as the 144,000. So the number 144,000 is meant to communicate the full complement of God's people from every tongue and tribe and people throughout the whole earth that believe in Jesus Christ. And those people have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is to say that they now, it's a way of talking about that they have embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they recognize that He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And by receiving Him as Savior and Lord, they are now identified with Him for all eternity. And that's why their names are written on their foreheads. And again, that doesn't mean that God takes out a magic marker and writes a name on their forehead, but rather it means that they are identified with Jesus Christ by their worldview and what they do. So what they think, what they believe, and what they do identifies them in terms of who they belong to. So it may be that whoever you're talking about has some kind of a weird conglomeration of the ideas, but the basic idea that's communicated in the book of Revelation is how God is redeeming His people in an eternal sense. So what happens in the book of Revelation is you have letters written to churches in Asia who are in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And they're told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time, but their eternity is going to be forever. So hang on, because the Jerusalem below will be destroyed, but there's a Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband.
Yes, Hank, but as far as believers, the people who are saved, but, you know, doesn't live a high moral life, a holy life, should I say, do they walk in the darkness, cast out in the darkness?
No, not at all.
Weeping? And then he was using that, and on Revelation 22, you know, we will reign on 22 verse 5, talking about all the book of the people who are in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Well, this is a misunderstanding. I mean, first of all, the allusion to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if a man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, the idea here that Paul is communicating is the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They'll be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. This has not to do with salvation. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the rewards of service. So, again, what's happening here is a misinterpretation. Be right back.
The cultural phenomenon of Tebow mania has raised some interesting points of discussion for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Also, does God care about football games? What can we learn from Tebow mania? The article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from Tebow Mania, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, has the answers. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today at equip.org. or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Looking for an investment with eternal significance? When you partner with us through a gift of support today, you will help multiplied millions to grow in their own faith and share it with others. There's no telling how far your impact can spread. On June 30th, CRI will be at a crossroads. As this fiscal year ends, we are setting plans for a new year, but the extent of our reach will depend on whether we receive the $450,000 we need to end the fiscal year in the black by June 30th or not. To make your kingdom investment today, call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. May God bless you for helping to share the truth with the world. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Herman listening in Merced, California on Bud Radio. Hi, Herman.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Doing well,
Actually,
thank you.
I had a question on there's a scripture that talks about in Timothy that says, be diligent and present yourselves approved to God. A worker does not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I wanted to emphasize on like the rightly dividing the word of truth, because I know there's a different interpretation as far as different churches goes. And I know different churches emphasize on different, on different truths in the Bible and stuff. But what do you think about, like, because the Bible does say rightly dividing the word of truth, but there are many interpretations. What do you think about that?
Well, I think we need to know how to interpret the Word of God. But yes, preach the Word. We have to be prepared in season and out of season. We have to correct, rebuke, and encourage with patience and careful instruction, the text tells us. But there's a reason for that. And the reason given by Paul is the time will come when people are not going to put up with sound doctrine, and instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around themselves a great number of teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. But if you don't know how to rightly interpret the Word of God, then you don't know how to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. And then you'll fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. That's why it's so important to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. Because people come to the text and they read their own meanings or impose their own meanings onto the Word of God as opposed to extracting God's meaning from the text itself.
Right, right. So, like you mentioned, hermeneutics. So it's just how you, because I know scripture interprets scripture. So, everybody interprets it a little different. So, that's just basically what I was.
Yes and no. I mean, I think we need to be careful when we say that. When we say everybody interprets it a little different, there is the main and the plain things, which is to say that scripture is very clear about those things that are essential. So if you read through the Bible, you're never going to be confused about the deity of Jesus Christ. That is absolutely clear and plain. You're never going to be confused about the resurrection of Jesus Christ or the incarnation. It's miraculous, right. But you're not going to be confused because the Bible clearly, unequivocally teaches it. But there are things that you may be confused about. For example, there are people that are confused about end times scenarios. So they come to the text and they read the text in various ways. But these are not the main and the plain things. What they will not be confused about is that Jesus will appear a second time. That's explicit, it's emphatic, it's clear, and it's not subject to interpretation. But all the details, there are many different interpretations about it. So I think what's important with respect to the word you used, hermeneutics, is that that is an art and a science. And it's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it, but a science in that certain rules apply, and you have to learn those rules to rightly divide the word of truth, going back to what you said at the very beginning. So I think all of that is critical, and it's important, but it is important to also recognize the main and plain things are simple on the one hand so that everybody can understand them, but complex on the other, where you can never get to the end of plumbing the majesty of the Word of God.
Right, right. You're right. You know, you're right. I really appreciate what you do on the air, and I really thank you for taking my call. Thank you. God bless.
God bless you as well. Appreciate your call, Herman. Back to the phone lines in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi.
Hello.
Hi. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
And what is your name?
It's Angel.
Oh, Angel. Good to have you on the broadcast.
Thank you. I'm very glad to be here. I would like to say, first of all, thank you so much. It's very refreshing to hear somebody speak about the Bible and, you know, the Word with the same clarity that I have sought on my own, because I've gone to plenty of, you know, religious men, and they were not giving me the answers that I... You know, you just know truth in your heart, and I wasn't finding them in other sources. So there is one that I'm still unclear, and I would like some clarity, and that has to do with tongues. I know that there's a specific gift of tongues, and I've seen people stand up in church and deliver tongues to the congregation, and there'd be somebody there that was interpreting the tongues. But I was also introduced to the tongues of prayer by the Pentecostals, and at first I didn't really agree or think that it was so, and you know, heard a lot of other teachers saying that it, you know, doesn't happen anymore, it's only the gift of tongues. But I got rebaptized in that service because they said you really need to use the name of Jesus, and I did, and they prayed with tongues over me, and I felt a very, very powerful Holy Spirit touch my lips. And he didn't overtake me like they had the experience and they were able to pray in tongues, but it did touch my lips, and it leads me to believe that there is a baptism of the Spirit that is very tangible and significant and is not something that you, if you experience, that you can kind of miss that very moment in time. And I wanted to know what your opinion was of that.
Yeah, well, first of all, I think what's really important is to understand what tongues has to do with from the overall panoply of Scripture, and that is that you have in the Old Testament the Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, you have a confusion of tongues, and the reason for that is because men are trying through humanistic endeavors to build their own glory, to build their own Mecca, to build their own world apart from God. And we were created to have fellowship with God. And so what happens from then on, there's a confusion of tongues, but in the New Testament, we see precisely the opposite happening. The gospel now is going to go out to the ends of the earth, and the disciples are to wait so that they can be empowered from on high, so that what they do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And so they're to wait for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit ends up doing something wonderful, allows them to not have a confusion of tongues, but the exact inverse of what happened at Babel, so now the gospel can go out to the far reaches of the world. So there's a historical context for tongues, and there's a use for tongues. And now within the context of the New Testament, Paul makes very clear that if a person speaks a tongue and there's no interpretation, it doesn't edify the body of Christ. And the goal is edification, exhortation, equipping, and the like. And therefore, Paul says, if a tongue is spoken, there has to be an interpretation. And now the body of Christ is built up and strengthened. Again, part of what needs to happen so that the body of Christ can function not only as an organism that is necessary for the body itself, but an organism that is necessary to redeem the world. So tongues has a very significant and very powerful impact. Now, the question now is whether tongues is necessary today in the same sense in which it was necessary in biblical times. And my answer to that question is this, that I don't subscribe to the notion that tongues ceased necessarily with the closing of the canon of Scripture at the end of the Apostolic Age, but I do subscribe to the notion that it's not normative. In the same way that I would say that miracles are not normative, because were miracles normative, we wouldn't even call them miracles. And not only so, but the miracles we see in the Bible testify to the authenticity of Jesus Christ Himself and of the apostles and the prophets, on the basis of whom we have some kind of an objective frame of reference by which we can test all things and hold fast to the good.
Yes, sir, and I agree with you on a portion of that, but where I need clarity is that there is a specific gift of tongues, which refers to the scripture that you were talking about, but also you find in Acts, whenever the Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, they spake in tongues, and whenever somebody was baptized with the Holy Spirit, like, I'm not as knowledgeable at scripture as you are, but there was an instance where there were some gentlemen that had already believed, and they said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And they said, well, what, you know, baptism were you baptized into? And they said, John's. And so then they were baptized into the Holy Spirit in addition to. And so I think there's
well that's
water
right.
And fire baptism. And my question is,
that's right. But again, Angel, that again, that's non-normative. And just as you have the story of Pentecost, and now you bring up what happened in Acts chapter 10 with respect to the Gentiles, or the gospel going out to the Gentiles, I think it's a very important issue, but I don't think it's a normative issue on which you can rest what's going on today. So my point here is these are non-normative events, and you can't take non-normative events in the Scripture and then try to make a theology out of them. I think that's a dangerous place to go. But let me cash that out a little more. Because what happens if you go to Acts chapter 1 is you see Jesus. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, in answer to a question that they're giving to Jesus, he's saying, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what's important to recognize here is that while you may say that tongues is the evidence of the Holy Spirit, what I would say to you is that witness is also the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So when you become a believer, you're indwelt by the Spirit. Your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's also the infilling that takes place, and that's an empowering for service. So where the Pentecostals will tell you that the second blessing is speaking in tongues, I would say it may be a second blessing, but there are many other blessings that you can count as well. Every time I go on the radio, I ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit so that what I do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. That is a infilling as opposed to an indwelling. I'm already indwelt with the Spirit, but I ask to be empowered for service. And that's what the infilling of the Holy Spirit's all about.
Okay. Well, that does definitely make a little more sense, because a lot of what you said in relation to the way that I was thinking is right on, and I needed to hear it. So I appreciate your time.
Well, I appreciate very much your kind and courteous way of describing your own experience and discussing this with me. God bless you, Angel.
God bless you, too. Thank you. Bye-bye.
You got it. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, let me give the contact information out once again as we sign off via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, equip.org. And if you pick up the telephone, here's the number to dial, 888-7000-CRI. And do remember, this month is an important month financially for our ministry as we end a fiscal year. It's critical that you support this ministry, not only through your prayers, which of course is firing the winning shot, but through your finances as well. Please be generous. We need to stand together to make a difference because truth matters. God bless you. See you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists.
Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.